I don't know about you, we have the privilege of singing just lots of good scriptural songs, and I actually hope we sort of sing them as prayers, that it's more than just a song of wanting to be used of God, but we would see the privilege of fruitful ministry and the enjoyment of what it brings. At this point in time, we're going to let Children's Church and Junior Church be dismissed. Praise the Lord for the young ones, and praise the Lord that we have leaders that want to be used of God, to be able to minister and to bring God's truth to bear in the lives of those young people. Hey, you may or may not know this. I know a lot of us know Dwayne Sauway. Dwayne's mom passed away. You may not know that. So the viewing for Dwayne's mom is this afternoon at Cowan and Son's Funeral Home in Van Wert from 2 to 5, I believe. And the funeral is tomorrow. The truth is I didn't pay much attention to the funeral time because I won't be able to make the funeral. If you want to pray, I should be enjoying sleeping while the doctor's doing surgery on me. So I think I can do my job of sleeping. I would say please pray he does his job. And then you may or may not know that Denny's having a sensitive procedure on Wednesday of next week, and I'm sure that he would appreciate your prayers as he has a surgical procedure. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. John Voltz, how old are you? Well, I'm 72. Now, you don't have to dream how old you think John is, but here's what I want you to think about. He's 72. You know what? Before John was born, Carl and Vivian were already married. Yesterday was their 73rd wedding anniversary. So, you know, I think. I appreciate the steadfast faithfulness. Congratulations, Carl. 73rd wedding anniversary. That's good. That is real good. If you would join me in prayer. Father, so much of life, so much of life, 73 years of marriage, and the hope is you, Jesus. The hope is trusting you. The hope is fighting the good fight, running the race, keeping the faith. And Lord, I just want to take this time to thank you for Carl and Vivian. I want to thank you for their hearts. I want to thank you for the way in which they have steadfastly clung to you and how they have held together and weathered storms and brought honor to your name. And Lord, for all of us, this life brings joy and it brings pain because it is a world stained by sin. And yet our hope is not in ourselves or what we can accomplish, but it really is you, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that in the time we spend together today, and we would not be focused upon circumstances. We would not even be focused upon the battles that take away our joy, but that you would enable us to hear your heart as you want us by your Spirit to receive your word and for you to change our lives because you are worthy and we want to make much of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, last week we were looking at the concept of sowing and reaping, and we would have touched on what we called the laws of sowing and reaping, and Steve is nicely going to put up the first three that we looked at last week. We reap only what has been sown, And I'm thinking that the farmers that planted beans and corn are thankful that they are sowing, and now they have the privilege of reaping beans and corns. We reap in the same kind as we sow. And that was similar, but maybe making it more a little bit personal in terms of our character and the variety of things that we're not even aware of, and yet a similar reaping process in kind takes place. And then we reap in a different season than we sow. And today we're going to look at some other laws or principles of sowing and reaping. But as we do, I want to read from Galatians chapter 6, basically verses 6 through 10. And again, I'm working primarily out of the New American Standard this morning. But Galatians chapter 6, picking up in verse 6. Well, actually, I'm going to pick up in verse 7. So you can pick up in verse 6, but I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Hard to imagine, John, you weren't even around when Carl and Vivian got married. Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's where it comes into play for followers of Christ. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. When we begin those verses, be not deceived. God is not mocked. These words introduce basically the principles of the sowing and reaping that we're looking at. And I just think, try to hear the person you appreciate the most giving you a warning. The person you know has your back. The person you know wants the best for you. The person you know that doesn't want you to get hit in the street, doesn't want you to get run over in a crosswalk. The person you can trust because they're not telling you anything manipulative. They love you and want what's best for you. Do not be deceived. And because God's word is God's word and God's word is true, that Greek word, planao, is a good way to, I think, pronounce it. But it basically means to cause, to wander, to lead astray, or deceive. And because God's word is absolutely true, with confidence we rest upon it. But in the Greek, what it's really trying to say and what it's implying is, guess what? We tend to be deceived. And so it's really saying, stop allowing yourself to be deceived. Human nature, my sinfulness, my arrogance, my independence, my trusting myself means that the tendency is, I'll figure it out on my own. I can look at these things and I can weigh them appropriately and I can make the best decision. And that's the lie that Satan gave Adam and Eve, that they could function successfully and effectively apart from God. The grammar in the Greek basically is emphasizing and telling the reader, us, that we are to anticipate a constant threat from the enemy who's trying to deceive us. So it's not only, Jeff, wake up, stop being deceived. The thought is that there is this deception that is trying to lead me astray. And it's trying to do that in a way that with Satan and the world system and myself, I live in denial of the way it's impacting me. And then it goes on in a way that, again, is trying to be as lovingly honest as possible. Who do we think we're kidding? Who do we think we're fooling? And so there's this dogmatic statement that says, God is not mocked. And the word mocked, basically, it's from a Greek word, I won't try to pronounce it, but it's from a Greek word that is the word nose. And the thought is that you sort of have this attitude where you put your nose up, and so you're actually viewing with contempt the very character and principles of God that he's giving us to protect us. And so Paul's trying to say, you know what? When you think that you can ignore God's truth, and let's be real, sometimes I don't ignore it. I willfully disobey it. If you think that you can have that attitude towards God's truth and do whatever you want to do, and there's not going to be any reaping from what you're sowing, my dear friend, you are continuing to let yourself be deceived. And so Paul's trying to get our attention and say, stop being deceived. You can't mock God. That's a lie. You can't do that. And then he goes on and says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows. And so the thought is, guess what? We are always, always sowing. It's universal. If I sow compliments to my wife that genuinely recognize her character, genuinely see how she's trying to become more and more like Jesus, genuinely notice her heart's desire to serve others and reflect Jesus Christ, what do you think that's going to do to our relationship? It's probably going to destroy it. I mean, probably, you know, it's just going to ruin everything. No, but what do you think is going to happen? What's going to happen if I do the flip side? If I criticize her, I rip on her, I point out every little thing I see, I'm sure she's going to say, oh, honey, you just build my soul. You minister to me. Pour more on me. We would look at that and say, well, you know what? That's a statement in the obvious. But the thought is, whatever someone sows, that they're going to reap. But here's the truth. Because I have a tendency to deceive myself, what do? What I sow is a little thing. It's not that big of a deal, right? What's the next law that we're going to focus on? The fourth law that we're going to focus on really is that we reap more than we sow. It's a reality. I know we've got a decent number of fruitful, successful farmers. Now, how many of you farmers, if you want to respond, you can, you don't have to, but if you knew that what you put in the ground to germinate was the only thing you were going to reap, how many of you would keep farming? What are you doing? You're living by the law of sowing and reaping. You're living by that law that you're going to put a little something in the ground, and what are you ultimately going to reap? It's going to grow. It's going to flourish, and you're going to reap something much greater than what you've sown. And what's the picture? They're following the law of sowing and reaping. And truthfully, that's why sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes why an unbeliever can actually be successful, and maybe a believer isn't. Because an unbeliever follows those principles and laws that are in God's Word to their benefit, and believers don't follow those principles in God's Word to their detriment. Think with me. We know the story of David and Bathsheba, and I'm just going to give you an example or two. You can look it up on your own. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David killed Uriah. That's what he sowed, let's say. What did he reap? Nathan says the judgment on David is the sword will never depart from your house. So he sowed this, he's reaping this. Another one, David took Uriah's wife. What did he reap? Nathan says, your wives will be taken before your eyes. Again, we're not into the discussion of polygamy and that, but it's a picture that he sowed one thing and he reaped something a lot bigger. Nathan says to David, you did this secretly. And if you know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and you read it, the truth is your wives will be defiled openly before all. And what's it a picture of? We can choose to sin. We can choose to justify it. We can choose to minimize it. We can choose to deceive ourselves. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If we sow to the flesh, a me first, what I want type of thinking, I'm going to reap what is ultimately corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap those things that are reflective of what God's Spirit has to offer us. The encouragement, because you could say, okay, let's just quit now, might as well kill me, go to hell, or if I get to heaven, go to heaven and be cleaning toilets because I don't have much to look forward to. I'm just going to quickly read 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, there's a summary statement about David, and what I would want us to see is that David sinned. When Nathan confronted David, there was a genuine repentance, brokenness, and confession. I believe, in part, that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. He was willing to own what he did. He was willing to stand before God and acknowledge that he offended an amazingly holy, pure God. And in brokenness, he returned to him. And the truth is, he still had consequences. But in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, it said, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And I think we get a summary that, yes, David did sow to his own selfishness, and he sowed to his own self-deception. And the sad thing is, he reaped from that. He reaped things beyond his control and beyond his imagination. But because of the faithful character of God, God could bless him. David's life characteristically sowed to the Spirit, if I can use that statement. I'm going to quote from James chapter 3. So let's not be deceived. Let's hear what James 3 says. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You sow this little thing with your tongue, and what do you reap? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. We always reap more than we sow. Law number five is very similar to that, and that is that we reap in proportion to how we sow. And feel free to critique these, because I just sort of put them together, trying to think about all the principles that apply to God's Word in this category. But again, the promise and warning of Scripture is that we do reap what we sow. And we are constantly sowing. Life's choices have consequences, good and bad. And so when we reap what we sow, we reap only what has been sown. That's law number one. We reap in kind as we sow. That's law number two. We reap in a different season than we sow. That's law three. We reap more than we sow. And law five is we reap in proportion to what we sow. And here's the challenge. Today, we are becoming what will happen the rest of our lives. And so here's the privilege. Today, we can reap for the glory of God. Or we can sow to sinful self. That's encouraging. I remember as a parent, a lot of times when my child was disobeying, I would say to them, you know what, I want you to know, you are in absolute control right here. You choose A, and you're saying, Dad, I want to get along, and I want to honor Jesus. And you choose B, and you're saying, Dad, I want to see if you're going to consistently apply consequences to my inappropriate behavior. So I said, really, you're in charge. You get to sow whatever you want, and you're going to reap whatever you sow. I'm hoping that you will sow, Dad, I want to honor you and realize that you're trying to help me be who Jesus wants me to be. Because we'll reap joy in our relationship, and it'll get better. Now, that's what I'm hoping you're going to choose. So, son, you tell me, what are you going to sow? What's your choice? You're in charge. You're in control. And if I can make a distinction, I'm just going to suggest law four, that we reap more than what we sow, is more emphasizing God's part. It's somewhat outside of our control. Law five is emphasizing the aspects of law four that are within our control and the things that we can do when we are living by faith, when we are being faithful, bold, courageous, and venturesome. An example would be as the farmers sow, they can't really control the rain unless you guys are something amazing that I'm not aware of, but that's God's part. But now the farmer does with wisdom say, you know what? I think I ought to put some fertilizer in the ground. That will help what I've sown possibly reap more. You know what? I think I ought to put some weed killer in the ground. That will help what we've sown reap more. But the amount of sun that crop's going to receive, the weather condition that crop is going to receive, that's God's part. And so the question I'm trying to get us to think about, if we're seeing those two separate, I don't know about you, and I'm going to admit it more than I wish I did, that a lot of my life is motivated by fear. Sometimes I honestly think God's Spirit is nudging me to do something. And my thought might be, why isn't someone else doing it? Or I think God's Spirit would like me to minister to someone, and maybe they're not popular. Maybe they're oddballish. And sometimes the first thought that goes through my mind after God's Spirit nudges me is, well, what are other people going to think about me? Sometimes I think God's Spirit wants me to do something, and I'm thinking, well, what if they don't appreciate it? Or what if? And so my question is, how many times has a satanic or selfish burglar taken away, stolen a sowing seed that God's Spirit would want you to sow to the Spirit, but because I'm not willing to sow, I never experienced that. And I'm going to suggest, I'm not unique, I'm going to suggest that there are a lot of us as believers of Jesus Christ that if we really prioritized him and really saw ourselves as vessels through whom we could bring glory to him and honor him and serve him, we would be making significantly different choices. And so as 4 and 5 run together, part of the encouragement is we're making choices now. We're making choices now. I'm going to go home and make choices that either can be choices for self or choices for the Spirit. There's a sign along an Alaskan highway that reads, "Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And I think sometimes if we saw sowing and reaping that way, we might give more consideration to the reality of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. I'm just going to read it. You can write it down. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." It's a biblical principle given to us. And again, the choice is ours. But the principle that God has put in place is if you sow stingy, you're going to reap stingy. If you sow generous, you're going to reap generous. Now think about it. What's that require? It really requires faith. I really believe that God is going to honor what he says he's going to honor. Well, somebody spit out Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Why is that? Because faith says we've got to what? We basically have got to believe he is who he says he is. And if we believe who he says he is, tell me something that Hebrews 11:6 tells us about the character of God. He rewards those who seek him. So the truth is, God has given us that principle of sowing and reaping. And I get a choice. I get a choice that says, do I believe him or don't I? Because think about it, in the uncertainty of our life today, are there valid reasons for saying, you know what, I got to be a little bit careful what I sow here? There are. There are. In the uncertainty of financial conditions today, when it comes to helping someone or meeting a need, is there a valid reason for thinking, wait a minute, there are. And so for me to sow to the Spirit, what does it require? To me, it really requires a willingness to say, this is what you want me to do, Lord. I don't want to sow to the flesh. I want to sow to the Spirit, and I want to trust you for what will be reaped as a result of that. And the number 6 law, which I think is so true of life, if you question number 6, I would say, man, let's talk, because number 6 is just to me so obvious. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. I like to look at that just in habits. Is there a good habit somebody has that comes naturally? I personally can't think of a good habit I have that I don't have to focus on and continually say, I'm going to do that. But you know what I've noticed? Almost every bad habit I have just comes naturally. And that's the principle, is that here's reality. And take the picture of a garden. I know there are different kinds of gardens out there, but if you're going to put in a garden, you're going to plant the seed, and you do absolutely nothing to tend to the garden. What's going to happen? It's going to get crowded out with weeds. It's going to get crowded out with things that hinder the full, flourishing, reaping capability of the garden. And if you put out a garden and like gardening and want the produce from the gardening and you want to reap the benefits of the garden, what do you tend to do? Whether you like it or not, you tend to carve out time to persevere and put time into that garden so you can reap the full benefit of that garden. But what's the picture in Scripture? And you think of Jesus in some of his parables. Jesus sows seeds. And who comes along and sows tares? The enemy. And so there's certain principle. I just, in my own thinking, I sort of want to emphasize, and that is, in everything we do, sowing, what should be my expectation? Here's an opportunity that the Spirit of God is impressing upon me. I think this is a scriptural truth. I should expect opposition. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was motivated by God to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. And we get a picture in Nehemiah chapter 4, you can go read that, where with one hand they're building, and with the other hand they've got a weapon. And so you got the opportunity to build, and there's always a battle. And where does Jeff Millay sometimes in his Walt Disney theology get messed up? I think if I sow, happily ever after, no challenges, no difficulties. I would think if Carl shared 73 years of sowing into a marriage that he and Vivian have had challenges and difficulties that have had them cry out to the Lord, that have had them say, Lord, please intervene. Lord, we can't do this on your own. But the willingness to persevere in the midst of that opposition, the willingness to keep building and investing in what's worthwhile in the midst of the battle is a lot of what sowing and reaping is all about. I think the law number 6 comes out when we look at Galatians chapter 6. We've been emphasizing verses 7 and 8, but when we get to verses 9 and 10, we see what I think law number 6 is trying to encourage us with and bring out. And in verse 9, it says, and let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. I'm just going to pause there. That first word emphasizes choice and my will. So, I'm going to assume I don't have the only marriage that has challenges. And a lot of times I'm faced with a choice. Am I going to say something nice to my wife, or am I going to get a little bit back and take advantage of trying to win a little battle with my words? Sometimes with kids, we're beyond the immediate child rearing, but sometimes you have a snotty little child. And what are you tempted to do as an adult? Lower yourself to their level and be snotty back. And so this losing heart, sometimes when parents get so frustrated with their kids or get frustrated in their marriage or get frustrated in their job, what do you tend to say sometimes? I give up. I quit. And that's what that first word is picturing. It's a willful choice. I'm done. I don't care anymore. The other phrase about getting weary, that phrase is more, life has become so overwhelming. I don't even have the strength and the energy and the capability within me to respond to it. And I'm sure there are some of us that have felt that way in our marriages. Some of us that have felt that way in child rearing. Some of us that have felt that way at work. And so what Paul is trying to tell us is, he's saying, you know, here's the thing. It's natural to lose heart. It's natural to give up. We're developing and growing a culture of quitters today. If you don't like it, you just quit. If it gets too hard, that's okay. Just go do something else. And Paul's saying, no, that's the tendency when you give in to self and focus on self. But don't lose heart. Because there's something that you've got to look forward to. But in the midst of a battle, do you tend to see what you've got to look forward to? No. You just see that big, big enemy out there. And so sometimes it gets so big Jeff Millay is too proud to ask for help. Jeff Millay is too proud to maybe come alongside a brother and say, hey, you know what, can we go for a walk? I am struggling. I need someone to pray for me. I just need someone to walk with me. I know I'm losing perspective. I don't know how to get it back. I'm feeling absolutely overwhelmed. Paul's saying that's humanity. What we do with it is what is good or bad. And what he's trying to get us to do is do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We live in a culture of instant gratification. I want it, and I want it now. And God has a bigger picture. It's character development. It's Christ-likeness. And he's got this enormous job to do if he's going to accomplish that. And that means I've got to trust him in what he's doing, and I have to believe that there's something out there. Last week, this is not a quiz. Last week, anybody remember what passage Julie referred to when she was introducing some songs? Not that you should, but it was Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, she was bringing our attention in verses 30 and following, how there were some people that basically their faith walk was persecution. Their faith walk was being sawn in two. Their faith walk was having to hide in the mountains. And yet, in all of that, I just want to turn to the what I think is the consummate verse in that, in Hebrews chapter 11, basically over in verse 9. And all these, having gained approval through their faith. So they demonstrated a faith. They held on. They did not give up. They did not lose heart. They did not become overwhelmed. They hung in there. And through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now let's be real. If most of us were promised something, and God says, I'm going to give you this, but he didn't give it to us eventually on our timetable, according to our understanding of what's appropriate, would you keep plugging away, trusting him for something bigger and better, to where 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says in a way that we read and we can intellectually understand, but do I really believe that our present suffering, it's real, it's painful, it's our present suffering. Okay, let's step back and look at it. And you know what Paul says? It's momentary. There's a lot of us, and I'm not saying this in a ripping way, there's a lot of us going through suffering. It is not momentary. It is chronic. It is before our face every second of every day. But we're focused on the here and now, and Paul's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus and what's in store. That momentary light, you got to be kidding me. That momentary light affliction, it doesn't begin to compare to what God has in store. And so in Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 9, I think it's first, I get those confused once in a while, but it says, no eye has seen. You haven't seen. You haven't heard. You can't even imagine what God has in store for those who trust him and love him and have something to look forward to. So you know what the bottom line is, really, when I look at Galatians 6? A lot of times, I'm convinced that God's Spirit pricks my heart, prompts my thinking, and says, Jeff, why don't you do this? And sometimes I feel like I can be a judge of whether I'm going to follow him or not. And he gives me that choice. If you have special friendships where you've walked through the fires of life together, you don't know what's going to come out of them. But who doesn't potentially have a friendship that has lasted over the years? And it's been painful at times. There's been enormous misunderstanding. But in terms of maybe continuing to reach out when there's been no response, continuing to exercise a desire to build that relationship, God doesn't bless it in a way that you say, wow, I don't deserve this. And that's just a human reward right here and now. Lord, thank you for that. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. In due time, we shall reap. And this isn't meant to be a selfish statement, but it does give us direction, because you know what? There's 50 million things you can do out there that are beneficial and fruitful. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, basically brings the whole sowing and reaping to a clause and says, so then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of the faith. And what I want us to do is just notice what law number 7 is. Can you pop that one up? And law number 7 is, we can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year. Let's be real. I've walked with the Lord since 1976. There are things I've done that I can't believe that I've done as a child of the King. And there are things that shock me that He is so merciful and kind. If we're not careful, we can see our sinfulness to a degree that we just almost want to give up. We almost want to quit. Because the truth is, if we knew somebody like myself, I sure wouldn't keep loving them. I sure wouldn't keep caring. I sure wouldn't keep investing. And if we're not careful, I think sometimes what we can do is look at our life in retrospect and say, wow, I didn't sow to the Lord. But here's the principle. What would happen if our farmers had a bad year and they didn't really reap anything? I'm just assuming that if we walked around farmer to farmer, there have been years not turned out the way they wished. That was last year. You going to quit sowing? You going to give up? You going to quit? No. You're going to try to learn from that? You might analyze the reasons why it didn't happen the way you had hoped. But then basically, you're going to make a fresh new commitment. And where I think the seventh law wants to end us is, guess what? If you are a child of the King, imagine that. King Jesus, the King of all kings. We say these words and we don't even begin to grasp them. Our Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed, set apart be your name. Your kingdom come. And if we're part of that kingdom, and He says, can we lay aside the past? And can we start fresh today in our relationship? Can you, maybe like David, own in brokenness and in humility where you haven't followed? But here's the amazing thing about the King. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. Here's merciful Jesus, Matthew 18, a phenomenal, phenomenal chapter, and just emphasizes the mercy of God. And Peter, knowing that the Pharisees had this rule that you would forgive someone 3 times. And so Peter knew Jesus had a righteousness that far superseded the Pharisees. And he says, so Jesus, do we forgive 7 times? That's more than twice what the Pharisees would do. And Jesus absolutely blows him out of the water. And you think, I can't do that. And the truth is, you're right. You can't do that in your own strength. But he goes on and tells a story that gives us perspective. And that story is, Jeff Malay, you owe the King of the universe billions of dollars. Do you realize that? Billions. You can't repay him. And you can't repay that debt. You're going to suffer the consequences. And the King of the universe says, I know you can't repay that debt. And he sends his son in a way I can't comprehend. And his son covers my debt, so to speak. And the father says, I forgive you. Let's be real. If you were in credit card debt well over your head, fearful of filing bankruptcy, knowing that you're totally at the mercy of your lenders, and in complete brokenness, you just, I can't do this. And out of the blue, they would say, I forgive you, no more debt. What would your response be? And then the picture is, so now I'm married. And let's say my wife genuinely sins. When it goes on in that story in Matthew 18, this other individual really owes that person something. But in comparison, what is it? It's nothing. So I've just noticed in my own heart, sometimes I can't pick up and move on because I want to play God. And I don't want to forgive someone. And I want them to suffer. And I want them to know they've hurt me. And I want them to know they owe me a debt. And I don't enjoy this, but I am thankful because God's faithful Spirit says, oh, is that the way you want to play? Let's look at your life, Jeff. Let's look at your life. Have I forgiven you much? Luke 7, the Pharisees invite Jesus to come. And there's this ill-gotten woman who is there just wiping his feet with her tears. And basically, they're aghast that he would even be near her. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. There are two people that are in debt. One owes, sort of like the Matthew 18 passage, this much, and one owes this much. And let's say they've both been forgiven. Which one do you think is going to love more? And the Pharisees say, well, obviously the one with the bigger debt. God gave us the principles of sowing and reaping to warn us. My kids love fires. My kids like water. To me, only a negligent parent would not give instruction on the dangers of fire. But it doesn't mean they never learn how to use a fire. Only a negligent parent wouldn't teach them how to swim and be careful because water is dangerous. But fire is also very, very helpful. And water is very, very necessary and cool. And so God is giving us a warning because he knows our sin nature and our tendency. And at the same time, he's saying, trust me. Trust me, apply these principles or these laws and trust me because I am faithful and I am good and I am generous and I am a rewarder of those who seek him. Every farmer that sows, sows in anticipation of reaping something amazing and is thankful. Can't we do the same thing with a father that is so great and so big? Thank you. I do mean thank you. I would appreciate your prayer this week for a lot of the things that are going on. And it is a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes all the difference in our life and world. We're going to have some closing stuff, and then we're finished for the morning.
Stand and join us in the closing song, please.
This is my desire to honor. Thank you. with all I have within me. I give
Jeff and Cindy come down front, and we'll just close in prayer, praying over Jeff and Cindy, if you all just want to come up and gather around them. For those of you who don't know, Jeff's got a surgery tomorrow, and we just want the Lord's will to be done in his life. And Father, we just lift Jeff and Cindy up to you. We pray for a positive outcome, but we pray for your will to be done in their lives. We pray for your faith. We pray for your love to envelop them. We pray for that peace that only you can give, that passes all understanding, that is only from you, God. And we just pray that you would envelop them in that peace, that they would trust in you, that they would continue to be a great and positive testimony of your goodness, your love, your compassion to the doctors and nurses. And we pray for their skill. We pray for their abilities that is beyond them, that you would endow them with skills and gifts that they don't normally have. And Father, we just pray for Jeff and Cindy and just ask that as a body and brothers and sisters, that our love would continue to pour out on them, and that anything that we can do in the days ahead, that we would do them to bring them comfort and the feeling of love.